In our continuing study here and on Sunday afternoons, we've looked about the plagues, and we've looked about those plagues that were there in Egypt, and then how the plagues ultimately, and we've just finished up chapter 16 here about the seven vials of the wrath of Almighty God, and in each of those there's plagues in there. In each one of those, there's some of those that were in kind and in parallel to the ones in Egypt. But rather than being on a nation or on a region, they are upon the earth. We read here last time, and we dealt with this, of the seventh vial poured into the air. We took a look about the Euphrates River and the drying up of that. That is one of these vials that is poured out, preparing the way of the kings of the east. And hopefully those graphics and maps that I showed you will help give a mind's eye idea about that, and then about that valley of Jezreel and our musing and consideration about where is the valley of Jehoshaphat, the region there south of Jerusalem where it seems that the Lord's going to make a plain out of a mountainous and hilly area. The geography of the world's going to change, and we saw that here even with this seventh vial that's poured out into the air. And in verse number 17 of Revelation 16, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" And I want to read it again over here in Revelation chapter 10. I believe it's a connection to this. And we saw about the three woes and the seven trumpets. The last three trumpets are the three woes that are there given by the Lord and those angels that he gave to sound. And we read this in Revelation chapter 10, verse number 6. Verse number 5, rather. Let's back up in Revelation 10:5. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, 'Go and take the little book.'" And he was told to eat it, and he was told that he would prophesy before the kings of the earth. John was. And so it seems like certainly that this, the last woe, the last trumpet, is inclusive of all these things that we've read in between, coming down here to this last vial of the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth in verse number 17 of chapter 16, where the angel, the voice that comes out of the temple of heaven, rather, and from the throne saying, "It is done." It's done. Everything about earth, what the Lord set in motion, set in order, and has worked in, and what he has promised and prophesied that he would bring to an end, it has come. It goes on to say in verse 18 of chapter 16, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." So the greatest earthquake ever across the whole world. "And the great city was divided into three parts," and we believe that to be Jerusalem. "And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." And so we have this mention of these cities and principal cities in the world. When we talk about cities or relative to the scripture, we certainly know that Jerusalem is the city of God, Mount Zion. And there's been references to that. We saw a reference here about the two witnesses in chapter 11. It says in verse number 8, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." And so it makes it clear that it's Jerusalem. But here there's a name that's given called Sodom and Egypt. And wow, you know, that's very condemning coming from the Lord. But that's all a result of, as Brother Doug has ventured into, about the kingdom of Israel being divided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. Jeroboam, Rehoboam being given to be kings over those over the nation of Israel, and they're divided into two parts because of Solomon's sin. The Lord is making good on his promise that the throne of David will yet be established, and he's going to bring that and has brought that to pass relative to our time in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of his father David, as the scripture says. But there was a division there, and then there was a continued waywardness, and then it was the tribulation brought upon the Lord, and chastisement and judgment brought upon the nation in that. And Israel, as a nation, northern and southern parts, the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes, they continue to be wayward and wayward and wayward and sinful, to where here it comes to this point that it's like Sodom and Egypt, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. That's how sick of it that the Lord is of his people, his nation, and what's been done with this city. I've been thinking about this here, and the Lord brought it to heart and mind about and considering about that geography that I showed you last Sunday. And if you do any kind of research, you're going to be so inundated with what quote-unquote Christendom has done with Palestine. There's the shrine of this one, and the church of this one, and the place of this, and the holy sepulcher of somebody else. And I mean, all that kind of stuff. And you know what? Every whit of that has defiled the land of the Lord. Now, quote unquote, supposed Christendom has done those things to mark about the greatness of the saints and supposedly the working of God, but it has done nothing but defiled the holy land of the Lord and his city. Now, you know, and the world looks on those things as great, and Catholicism, Universalism, Protestantism hail many of those things as great things. You know, none of those things are going to stand. They're not, when the Lord cleans things up. And so it says here that the great city in verse number 19 of chapter 16 was divided. Well, I believe that's talking about Jerusalem into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, okay, so the other cities of the world. And when we talk about cities of the world, Babylon does come to mind, doesn't it? There's a thing that's going on regarding Babylon, is that Babylon, as far as I understand, Saddam Hussein tried to build up Babylon and make it a new city, but he just didn't get the job done. And I think part of that is because of the judgment that God declared upon that city. But I wonder what it says here: and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. The cities of the nations fell. Also a notable city of the world is Rome, where the last Roman Empire had its headquarters until Constantine, in part of his rule and reign, moved it to Constantinople in Turkey, Istanbul, we would, in this present day, we would call it. And so I wonder that great Babylon came in remembrance before God. I'm trying to distinguish about whether the reference to Babylon, as the Lord referred to Jerusalem as spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, is he talking about Babylon proper, or is he talking about even Jerusalem? Because remember the Antichrist is going to set up his seat and his palaces in the holy city. And yet again, that's even more defilement of a humanist, of a secularist, of a man that claims that he is God. That little piece of real estate. Anyway, it says a great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And that's talking about all the wickedness of mankind and Satan and the world, thereby the world is brought to remembrance before God. The Babylon, Mystery Babylon, is talking about the other way. There's two ways that are promoted: God's way and the other way. And Babylon represents everything that is the other way. Called into remembrance. and to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We'll go on here and let's read. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And if we understand that right, it's about what a man can carry, 60 to 125, 20 pounds, what a man can carry for a day. And so understand with this hail, I believe, going to be the world over. I think that's the indication. It's going to destroy everything. Everything is going to be food store that remains, buildings, armament. I mean, unless the Lord spares something, everything is going to suffer from that hail. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Where could one run and hide from hail that would fall out of the sky, come out of the sky from the Lord, at 60 to 125, 20 pounds of stone? It's going to be utter destruction. So in that, in that final destruction, will it be as the Lord has brought hail before, that it's mingled with fire and with blood, and the fire would run along the ground? We don't have any description not like that here, but the hail that the Lord has brought previously has been that way, and he could certainly do so if he wanted. Nothing but destruction. And we find here in these coming chapters that in this final vial, this final plague, in one day, the scripture says, in one hour, is brought to an end. All of Babylon, just like that. Brother Cecil Fayard works down there in the ports of the Gulf, and he's carrying the gospel to those seamen that come in and out of those ports. And some of you, no doubt, have looked at some of the pictures that he sends, and maybe you've done a little bit of research yourself. It's kind of an interesting thing to take a look about the ships that carry cargo all over the world. They're huge. I mean, one ship is literally huge. And cargo ships and natural gas ships and propane hauling ships and ships that haul oil, ships that lay pipelines, not so much now, but communication cables and do all kinds of different things. Ships and ships and ships on top of ships. And that's just one aspect of the world. Great manufacturing facilities that manufacture and fabricate and build those ships. All destroyed. All the commerce that's at hand, and those that work in that commerce, the many that are there, and that's all their life. And those are at the top of those organizations and the trading that's done from country to country and all that. All that world system, all that world economic system, all that world, and without economics is always going to be tied into governments and how countries get along with one another and are able to trade with one another. All the economic, all the civil government. And then beyond that, because man is motivated to be religious in some way, and the man of sin has come up, and he's declared himself to be God, and all these things are under his control. Remember the nations, and those of the nations that give their power to the beast. All of this, the working and way of man, the working and way of Satan, the working and the way of Antichrist, it all comes to an end in one hour. By this, seemingly here at the end, the great hail and Armageddon that we've taken a look about. And so in these coming chapters, we see about that, and we want to look at that. I believe that will be the end of our consideration of this, about these plagues. Verse number 1 of chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, John says, saying unto me, come up hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And so listen to that. We saw in this allegory in chapter 12 about the allegory concerning Satan and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw Satan being represented as this red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on his heads. And we've seen different occasions, the beast that came up out of the bottomless pit, all right, which was the Antichrist. He has the power of Satan behind him, and other references back to this allegory, this representation of the working of Satan, rolled up with the world system. He's the prince and the power of the air. And here he talks about this great whore that sitteth upon many waters, widespread. Her effect and her connection is widespread. With whom the kings, verse 2, of the earth have committed fornication. They have engaged themselves with her. They have accepted her. They have, if you will, committed adultery and have committed fornication. And with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. I believe she indeed represents the religious, the kind of the religious workings and the religious gloss over of the worship of man and man's gods. What God is there other than Jehovah God that's not a man's God? That's where all these gods have come from, have been that of men. And it says here, sitteth on many waters. Is it such that those seven heads of the dragon are the seven continents of the earth? I wonder about that. And so this great whore, she sits upon many waters, and the economic and the economic and the civil governments of the world have committed adultery and fornication with her, have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Man's religion. I think Catholicism indeed is a part of that, but I don't believe it's the only part of it. I mean, I begin to wonder. I mean, Islam is just as wicked as universalism. It is. And we can get in trouble today for saying that, but it's the truth. Atheism, just saying there is no God, is just as wicked as the other two. Paganism and worship of other gods and denying God at all is just as wicked one as the other, because it's representative of the other way. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar founded Babylon on the gods that he made and the gods that he chose and some of the gods, if you will, that he conquered. Remember, he took kings and sat them at his table that he might glory over them. And he had the rulers of nations sitting at his table that he had dominated. And if he didn't like their god, he destroyed them. If he liked their god, he took to them. And if he wanted another god, he'd just build a statue to himself, wouldn't he? That's what he did. So he carried me away, verse 3, in the spirit into the wilderness. And so this is, John gets this understanding, if you will, within, in the spirit. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. What's that? Well, that's Satan. See, Satan has always been a replicator. He's always going to try to replicate what God has and seduce men to take that. His own word. His own savior. He set up his own Antichrist, hadn't he? His false prophet and such as that. He said, I saw a woman sit on a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So there's that representation of the dragon again. And so there is the working of Satan, and that which represents the working of Satan, and then there's this woman riding on top of her. See, Satan can't get anywhere unless he's got some religion to feed to men. And that's what he's done. He's worked in that. Men have gone after it, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman, verse number 4, was arrayed in purple and scarlet, a color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Well, of course there's got to be wealth. Men naturally identified wealth and success, don't they? If you want a successful religion, surely it's got to be rich. Surely it can't meet in a hole in the wall somewhere. That's the reason in these poor nations all over the earth and all through antiquity, the houses that men would build to their gods would always be of the greatest ornate representation and have all the wealth and all labor and take decades, if not hundreds of years in some cases, to build as a testimony and witness to their God. Because who wants a God that doesn't have a great representation upon the earth? That's what natural man's looking for. And so it is with this. It's the only way that it can be for natural man to be pleased by it. But you know what? The Scripture bears out, and it's so little as much when God is in it. Because the Lord works with us in the Spirit. It's not about the things of this world. It's not about if we, as the Scripture says, that there are those that believe that great gain is godliness. It's not so. What did Lazarus there that was at the rich man's gate full of sores? He was really wealthy, wasn't he? Well, in the things of this world, he wasn't wealthy, but in Christ, he was richest of all, wasn't he? You see that? The man doesn't estimate it the way God's thinking. God's economy is totally different. And so it stands to reason that the religious world system would have a great showing and have great wealth. And I like how it is today, but claim to be yet very poor. And that when there's money running out of their ears, and will trade, will say build hospitals and such as that, and trade on the need of humanity, and yet amass wealth for themselves. Isn't that something? The public appeal. There's a the Universalists. They have an annual appeal, and they'll look for all the membership of their church to give for the sake of the charitable work that they do. And they're sitting on millions as it is. What's up with that? And it's having a facade of righteousness, but yet pursuing the same thing that man naturally just has always pursued, dominance. But the Lord says it'll be the meek that inherit the earth, not the froward. In that. And it says here in verse 5, and upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Well, it just didn't start with Constantine. Constantine was one element of it when he, being Roman emperor, took those churches that we would call irregular that were willing to come into the government of the Romans. Constantine took a position there in the early 4th century, where he said, oh, if you can't beat them, join them. Christianity was just, they couldn't do anything with it. They'd been battling against it for hundreds of years and couldn't do anything with it. And he said, okay, boys, come on in here. I'll make you pastors. I'll put you on the payroll. And I'll finance your churches. And I saw a cross in the sky. And I've been saved too. And just come on, let's just team up together here, and I'll put behind you the power of the state. That's the way a man works. But it just didn't start with him. It had been that way for centuries and millennia before. Man's got a way that makes sense to him, and it is the end of it is death. And so, I in our day, and I'm looking to be quarrelsome. I just want to really know. I think if we just take this Mystery Babylon and just limit it to Catholicism, I think we're missing it. I think it encompasses more than that. I think it encompasses every religious way. I believe it encompasses Hinduism, and Islam, and all of that. Because listen, the words are Mystery Babylon, going all the way back to Babel, going all the way back to Nimrod, going all the way back till just after the flood. It goes all the way back to there. Let us build a tower up into heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered. It goes all the way back to that. And I believe that this is the religious aspect of it indeed. Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It's coming about, ecumenicalism in our day. Oh, you want to be of this religion? Well, welcome, brother. Well, you want to be of this belief? You believe that you're reincarnated and you might come back as a fly? Well, welcome, brother. We're all trying to go to the same place. You want to believe in this one that you can obtain, you know, a total, be united with the universe and obtain a nirvana and all that? Well, welcome, brother. Just whatever you like. We're all trying to get to the same place. But all those things do lead to one place, and that's to hell. There's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there's only one place of blessed eternity, and that's with the Lord, not away from the Lord. It's not about having so many, a man. How sensual of a thought where a man would have so many virgins for him to be with for eternity. That's the thinking of a man. That's the way of a man, not the way of the Lord. Our total satisfaction, the Lord has made marriage and He's made that relationship between a husband and his wife, and that's in a right place for a right thing created by God. But that's for this time. It won't be for that time. Because the Lord will be our answer to everything in that day. Everything. And so here, this religious aspect is represented as this woman. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet, and she's riding right on the back of, remember, the devil, the dragon, the beast, the scarlet-colored beast that has seven heads and ten horns. Verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints." Well, of course. The saints represent everything that the saints represent everything that she's against. The saints represent a light and a condemnation of the way that she purports salvation is. Baptize your babies and they'll be okay eternally. Repeat after me and it'll be okay. I now pronounce you saved. Of course, the saints. Those that would stand for the salvation, the only salvation. I'm tempted to say true salvation. We don't have to say true salvation because there's only one way of salvation. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the saints would stand against that. There's only one way to God, and that's through His Son. Amen. Not in works of righteousness which we have done, but by His own blood He saved us and redeemed us. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Sure, she stood against them and has unto her end with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Remember those that were under the altar? And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Even John, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw this representation to her, he said, "Wow, look at that." Great admiration. Why? Because everything about Mystery Babylon appeals not to the spirit, but appeals to the flesh. To the flesh. To the flesh. But the Lord tells us, profiteth nothing. And the angel said unto me, "Wherefore didst thou marvel?" He's kind of chewing on John, it seems like, doesn't it? He said, "Wherefore didst thou marvel?" So she's not to be admired. She's not to be marveled at. That's just all the culmination of the wickedness of religion by man and fed by Satan. And her end is death. Now, just like the loose woman that Proverbs talks about. Same kind of thing, but in a spiritual realm. And this angel said unto me, "Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns." Worldwide. I believe a worldwide affair. "And the beast that thou sawest was and is not. Okay, and that's present tense for John's time. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Okay, we see here, maybe this is a reference to Antichrist that ascended out of the bottomless pit. And go into perdition, even worse, just the vilest of wickedness and sin, farthest away from the Lord. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And I think what the reference there is that the working of the system, was at hand at John's day. But the manifestation of it in the Antichrist, who will come, had not yet happened. It's always been at work. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, the apostle wrote. And there were Roman rulers and Caesar at that time, and the one that those governors, those rulers that had exiled even John to Patmos, where we have this book, they were there, but they're not the one. And the system is going to be after the pattern of Rome, but Rome's going to die. But then it is going to be revived, because it's the way of man. It's the way of Babylon. It always has been. We have times of revival and flourishing of the Word of God in different regions upon the earth and different times in history and antiquity. But then this of mankind and the wickedness and way of Satan, it's going to someday it's going to rise to the top and it's going to be dealt with by God. Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast which carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. I believe that's a reference to Antichrist. And so when we see that, we see this beast that's seven horns and ten heads. It certainly is the devil. But then when it comes down to the time of the end times, it's like synonymous with the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be a man possessed by the devil, just like Judas was. It's going to be, he's going to be the incarnation, if you will, of Satan. He's going to be Satan's savior with Satan working within him. And he says, and they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder, as the false prophet caused them to make that image and gave it life and take the mark of the beast and all those things. He said, they shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Those who are not the Lord's, they'll be suckered right in by it. But those who are the Lord's will be saved from it. That's just the bottom line. Those that who are the Lord's will not be succored by it. But those who are not the Lord's will be. When they behold the beast that was and is and yet is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Listen to this. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Well, Rome is there. And there is an ecumenical effort that Catholicism is looking to enjoin and even sends ambassadors to other representatives of other religions such as that to try to have peace and unity or at least agreement with other organizations. I mean, after the way, that's the way big religion does it. Makes sense to man. But the thing is if we just call that this is seven mountains is Rome, we leave out other aspects and religions, don't we? What if we say that this is Jerusalem as defiled by the Antichrist, where he makes his seat and where he makes his place of ruling, where he says he's God? It is not the Antichrist the culmination of everything that is Mystery Babylon? And not only religious, but also economic and civilly too. mentioned there's a long list. I think I promised to tell you about that. I don't know if I did or not. There's a whole list of cities that are built on seven hills. Istanbul's one, where Constantine had his headquarters when he moved it from Rome to Turkey. Constantinople, Jerusalem, Rome. Or could it be that it's representative that she sits upon the world, each continent having its own mountain, each continent having its own high place that men call to be a witness and a testimony to their greatness? Remember, at the earthquake, every mountain's going to be brought low. And the valleys are going to be filled in. I don't know. I'm mused about it. Wonder about it. Verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. There's the rise and fall of kings. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. And is of the seven, and goeth into perdition, even worse and worse and worse in iniquity and away from God. This is telling us something, I believe, about kings that have been, and of the type of Nebuchadnezzar and of Alexander the Great, conquerors that have been upon the earth, that conquered a lot of the known world in their day. But the eighth is going to be the one that is going to do the most that anyone has ever done. And I believe he is the Antichrist. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet in John's day, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, a short time. Is the hour relative to the week of 7 years? I don't know. These have one mind, nevertheless, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. There are three that are subdued by him, and the other seven seem to cave in and say, okay, you've got our power. Maybe they don't want to be defeated by him, things that we've seen before. These have one mind, verse 13, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. He's such a leader. He's such a way. One of the heads has a wound. Remember that? One of the heads has a wound, and he has the answer. A wound unto death, and he has the answer to bring it back to life. And because of that, the men of the earth marvel at him. And maybe these other seven kings, they say, okay, you've got it. You're the man. I don't know. They have one mind, and listen to this. They give their power and strength unto the beast. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. The perseverance of the saints. Those who are the Lord's, he does call, he has chosen, and he will call, and they will persevere to the end. You need the Lord. We need the Lord. And I'm glad I've got the Lord. And I tell you what, I'm glad He's got me. Amen? Because He can do, He has done and will do things for us. His children who are saved, those that He has saved, He will do things for us that we couldn't even think about doing for ourselves. But He will do so for us. And He saith unto me, verse 15, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth, she was on the beast, and the verse number 9, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And he saith unto me, verse 15, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth. Okay? And verse number 3, he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names. She was arrayed the way she was and had these things in her hand and had what was written on her forehead. He said, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That seems to be typical of the book of Revelation, what seas and waters represent. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, There'll come a time these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. She's riding on the beast, but all she is a means to an end. Because the Antichrist, Satan and Antichrist are going to use false religion to subdue those of the earth and to subdue those that remain upon the earth and bring them to them. And there's going to come a time, I believe, when the Antichrist declares that he's God, there's no more need for religion. Because he's the one, and the way that the religion of the Antichrist, the way of Satan is you don't need all that religious practice. You just need to honor me as King and Lord. And what counts is how much we've got and how much power we've got. The economic and the government will yet stand, but there'll be no more need for the religion, because that was just a sucker pitch to start with. See, he's a liar. Satan is a liar from the beginning. Those nations will turn, those kings will turn upon the whore, hate the whore, make her desolate, rob her, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. She's going to be done. And then what's all that's left? The greatness of the beast. Seven heads, 10 horns, and their leader, Satan and his Christ, the Antichrist. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, the Antichrist, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. They're going to do what naturally seems to be the right thing to do. Satan's like galloping to his end. And it's at the determinate foreknowledge and counsel of God. Because God's greater than all. He's going to drop the Euphrates so they'll come against his nation. He's going to allow those spirits to go upon the kings of the earth that Satan will send out and deceive them and bring them to that great battle. And in that, they're coming against God, yet the Lord is gathering them together for his son to go down there and speak the word and defeat them. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. We finish here with verse number 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Well, presently, it would look like Rome could maybe be that. But if we bring it in context to the time of the prophecy, what city is it that's going to reign over the kings of the earth? It'll be where that usurper has set up his kingdom. It'll be where the Antichrist has set up his palace. It'll be there where he claims to be God, and he steps there to Zion and Jerusalem and said that he's king over all. Because remember, God hasn't said that Rome is his city. God has said that Jerusalem is his city. And where else would Satan and his usurpers, he being usurper, where would they go to defy God? Well, I wonder about Jerusalem, a city built on seven hills. May the Lord help us with understanding about this. In chapter 18, we're going to see more about the destruction of that. And we'll go into chapter 19, and at that point, I believe we'll end our study. But here, this destruction, John has been shown about this. He's shown about the woman, the way of Babylon, how it rides on the back of Satan. And her end is going to be brought in one day, in one hour, by these plagues of the Lord. We have brought forth as a theme in this study that for you that are here and not saved, flee the wrath to come. It's coming. The wrath of God is coming. Flee it. And these things in the world could develop so very quickly. So very quickly they could develop. I mean, we're seeing, I believe indeed, we're seeing the setup for it. Movement in Russia and all that. I'm not setting a dime. Well, it'd be foolish to set a time for the return of the Lord. But these things, he says, he that hath wisdom, understand.
who would ever thought Russia, you know, she was defeated and the Soviet Union was turned over a new leaf and everything was okay. Who would ever thought that, well, she is what she's always been, a conqueror. And she's got a leader now that set himself up to conquer, hadn't she? I don't know. I don't know how that'll play out. But these events could come about and things could happen so quickly. We're talking just today or maybe last night how quickly things have changed. Since Brother Mark mentioned about how since in 08, I came here in 08. You first learned about me in 08. And here we are at 2014. Look how fast things have changed in our world. In the world in which we live, look how fast things have changed, and they can change even faster, more rapidly. And things being set up for the Lord to bring things at an end. Flee the wrath to come, sinner. And we who are saved, praise God. We're not appointed under wrath, but the Lord will deliver us in His good time and in His way, and we rest in Him for that.